Joshua chapter 4, if you'll turn your Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 4. We'll read the first 9 verses. Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign unto you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant and of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. My senior year of high school, it was kind of a senior trip, but it was also a family vacation as well, because I was homeschooled, so my senior class was just me. So we went on family vacation to Washington, D.C., and it was one of my favorite vacations that we took. I love history. I love studying history. So going to a place that is filled with history and filled with things that were interesting to me. We got to see most of the sites. There was a lot to do in the few days that we were there. We saw the White House. We saw the Capitol building. We went to a couple of the Smithsonians. But some of my favorite places were the memorials that were there in Washington, D.C. One of my favorite places to visit was the Arlington National Cemetery. It was a sobering experience. It was quiet. It was peaceful. We got to go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and watch the changing of the guard. And that was a sobering experience. It was quiet. Everybody was being reverent as they are honoring those that have lost their lives in the service. And during those times, it was a neat experience. We got to one of the nights, we got to take a night bus tour of Washington, D.C. You climb up to a double-decker bus. The top of the bus is cut off, so it's open air, and you're riding around. And we actually did go out on the interstate, and we crossed under a overpass. And that was a little scary because you're pretty close to the road above you. And that was a little nervous, and they went under some low-hanging branches, and that hit a few people. But as we were going through this tour, they stopped at a few places we can get off and we can walk around. And they stopped at one spot, and we got to go out and walk by the Lincoln Memorial and see that. We went by the Vietnam War Memorial and by the Korean War Memorial, and we got to go by the Washington Monument. Each of these places represent a person, a place, an event that happened in American history, of something that Americans feel that we need to lift these people up, lift these places or these events up, as these are special places. We need to remember them. We don't want them to be forgotten in history. We feel like this is something that we should hold up, we should remember. And one of my favorite times in history to study is World War II. I'm fascinated by that time. There was dark times, there was evil, but there was a fight between good versus evil, and I like studying about that. And as we know, good won in the end, and we're thankful for that. But there's a man in my parents' church that he just turned 98. His wife is 99. He was in World War II, and I love just sitting with him, hearing his stories. He was in the Philippines during the war and then went over to Japan for occupation. And he was telling me some stories of what happened though he was not in any major conflict, there was still fighting going on in the Philippines when he was there. And he said when they were going to Japan, a bunch of them got in a boat. There was multiple boats going to Japan. And they didn't tell them that those that were in his boat, that they were scrapping the boat once they got to Japan because they didn't really think it was going to make the journey anyways. They said they got about halfway between the Philippines and Japan, and the steering system broke on it, and it just kept going in circles. They couldn't get it to go straight, and all the other boats had to keep away from it because they thought they were going to get hit. So eventually they got that fixed, and they went on to Japan, and he was there for a couple years during his time. He brought back some souvenirs or artifacts of his time. He brought back a sight that he took off of a Japanese airplane, and he brought back a comic book that was in Japanese, and in the Japanese language they read from right to left, but we read from left to right. So their book starts on the right and goes all the way to the end, which we would think would be the beginning. It was a comic book making fun of the Prime Minister of England and the President of the United States. And these were just some interesting things that he had brought back and his experiences that he shared. And it was fascinating just sitting there listening to things that impacted his life during that time. And if he didn't share those stories, he didn't share those things with the younger generation, nobody would ever remember that. He would be forgotten, though he wasn't saying these things to lift himself up. He was saying, well, these things happened in my life, and I want to share with the younger people that they will remember what happened during my time. And we see in this passage of Scripture that there are memorials being set up. We see that the Lord spoke to Joshua and told him to set up a memorial where they were going to lodge that night, and another one would be placed in the Jordan River. The Jordan River was flooded half the year, so the memorial that was set up on land would be seen, and then the other half of the year, the river would be dry, and they could see the memorial in the river as well. They were to set it up so that when their children asked what the stones were, they could tell them that this is where God performed a miracle for his people. They had experienced something great and did not want to be the only ones to experience it. They wanted their children to know. They wanted those that were going to be coming after them to know that something great had happened. They wanted their children to know that if you follow God, he's going to take care of you like he did for us. The children of Israel were able to experience the power of God in their lives. They saw his miracles. They had something that they could pass down to future generations. So can our generations to come look back and see the memorials that we have set up, or will they be blind to what the power of God can do in their lives? What can we do to help those after us to remember the power of God? First, we must place the stone of salvation onto the pile. Though we can't pass salvation on to our children, we can let them know that it's a necessity for Christian living. It's a necessity for a relationship with God. It is something that's required if we want to spend eternity with God. Many have tried to say, well, if you live a good life, God would never send somebody that lived a good life to hell. But living a good life isn't enough. Man has tried to put their faith in humanity to save them, but the Scripture says that it is not that way. Acts 4:12 states, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We have to get to the point that we're sorry for our sins, for what we have done wrong, but also willing to do the things that God wants us to do. God wants us to pass on the experience of salvation to those that come after us. Secondly, we must place the stone of sanctification on the pile as well. We must teach the younger generation that there is a nature inside of us that is not holy and it's not righteous and that it needs to be removed. We must teach our young people that there is a carnal nature that needs to be eradicated from the heart of a Christian. They need to see from you parents and grandparents that you are fully surrendered to God. They need to see that you have given everything to God. They need to see that holiness is the right way, that it's a blessed way. The Scripture says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need to be sold out for God. We need to be consecrated for God. That others, when they look upon us, the younger generation, the kids, that they can say, well, these people are living a consecrated life. They're living a holy life. And they feel like this is the right way. And they know that this is the right way. And I want to follow after that. I want to live the way they do. Living a holy life is not an optional decision. This is something that God has commanded us to do. Holiness is something that stands on it on its own, we see that we put words before holiness to just try to describe it or to try to put it in a way that we want. We say perfect holiness or conservative holiness, but really holiness stands on its own. It's what God wants. It's what God wants for our lives. Man has tried to put their own opinions and desires in that phrase, but they're only muddling and messing up the original meaning of what God wants for in our lives. If it is a lifestyle that God requires each of his children to follow, 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." If we do not leave the example of holiness to our children, they will be confused on what the right belief should be. The next stone that needs to be placed on this memorial is the practice of prayer. This is our access to the King of Kings. This is something that is a necessity for us. If we lose this, we are going to go through life with no purpose. Prayer is what keeps us in contact with God. Elijah prayed and fire fell. Hannah prayed and she was given a son. The disciples prayed and the Spirit of God fell upon them. People prayed and Peter was released from prison. Moses prayed to see the glory of God and God revealed himself unto Moses. Elisha prayed that his servant could see the power of God and his eyes were opened. We can see that throughout Scripture that people prayed and things happened. People prayed and God moved upon them. People prayed and the Spirit fell upon them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we have to keep doing as we are going through life, that others will see that this is something that we need to be doing. This is something that is a necessity to follow God. We pray for comfort. We pray for peace. We pray for healing. We pray for power and many other things. This should be a part of our daily lives. It's a day in and day out we should be praying to God. We must not leave out this stone for the memorial. The next one is the stone of consistent Christian living. Being consistent on all areas of life benefits everyone that is involved. Being consistent at your job helps you to maintain excellence. It helps you to do a good job. It helps you to get better at what you're doing, but also limits the confusion for others. If everybody knows that this is what you're doing and this is what you're supposed to be doing, they don't have to worry about checking up on you or coming behind you or realizing that you didn't do something and it messed everything up. You want to be consistent. You want to do a good job. You want to be diligent. And that's the same thing, and that applies directly to our spiritual life. We need to be consistent as Christians. If we're not consistent, we're going to confuse the future generations about what is right and what is wrong. If we are changing everything all the time and not being consistent as a Christian, we're going to confuse others. There are a few things we must do if we're going to exemplify a consistent Christian life. First, we must hold to biblical doctrines and beliefs. We must not change because of man's opinion. If we start to falter on our beliefs, we'll take others down with us. Parents, find out what is true and holy and be committed to it. If you are changing your beliefs every couple of years, your kids will have no idea what to believe in when they are out on their own. Be committed to biblical doctrines and beliefs. We sometimes group our personal convictions into our biblical doctrines and beliefs. Brother Mitchell was our speaker this week at UBC for the closing week of services, and he was saying that you can picture it as a bookshelf. We put salvation and sanctification on the top of the shelf, the top shelf, and everything else trickles down of importance, and the top shelf is the necessities. And some people put their own personal beliefs and their personal convictions up with salvation and sanctification, and that's going to confuse others because those are personal convictions. Those might not apply to everybody that is serving the Lord. We need to be consistent on our biblical doctrines and beliefs. We must not deviate from them. We see all the time that families that have went one way are choosing to go a different way, and their kids are going to suffer because of that. And God help us if we if we change our beliefs and we drag others down with us, those people are going to be on us, because we were supposed to be living a right way. We were supposed to be following God, but we made a decision to choose a lesser route. We made a decision to go somewhere else, to do something different and not follow God. And we're going to take others down with us as well. Secondly, be consistent with your devotions. Prayer and Bible reading is what is going to draw us closer to God. He said, if we draw nigh unto Him, He would draw nigh unto us. This is how we keep our relationship with God alive. Be consistent about your devotions. Do it when you don't feel like it. Do it when you think you're too busy. Do it because you want to hear from God. My dad tells a story of a college professor, I think it might have been at Frankfurt Pilgrim College, I'm not sure, that said, make sure, he was telling his students, make sure God hears from you every day, whether you hear from God every day. Make sure that God is hearing from you. Make sure that God recognizes and sees that you are making an effort to be in a relationship with Him. You're praying to Him. You're asking for guidance. And sometimes in our dry times, in our discouraging times, we feel like God's not speaking to us. But when all that breaks loose and God speaks to us, we will realize that He was there all along. He was listening to us. He was caring for us. And we can rest and have that assurance that God is with us, and He'll hear us and He will talk back to us. It's not just us praying to something that will never respond to us. All the other religions are praying to something that is already dead, something that is made up, something that's just made of wood or stone. And they're praying to it, hoping that something will happen in return. In North Carolina, where I lived, there is a donut shop there. They make amazing donuts. Krispy Kreme makes the best glazed donuts, but anywhere else, you can't beat. It's called Granny's Donuts. They're really, really good. And I didn't know this for a while, but I think this lady is maybe from Vietnam that owns the shop. She has a little idol in one little corner. I didn't know this. And she puts a donut out for this idol. And obviously, the idol never eats the donut. And one of some people in our church, they went in there to buy some donuts, and their little girl kind of wandered around, and she came back with a donut. And those donuts never looked fresh, because I feel like they sat there for a while. And so they didn't know exactly what to do, so I think they set it right back on the idol, and now this lady's going to go back and think, well, this idol took a bite out of the donut, and she was being misled on what she should believe in. But we have an assurance that we can know if we pray to God, He's going to hear us. We can lay our stuff out before God and say, God, I'm in trouble. I need help. I need help during this time. And He's going to answer us back, and He's going to help us each and every time. So be consistent with your devotions. Thirdly, finally, we must be consistent with our church attendance. Coming to church with fellow believers is an awesome experience. The scripture says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As we see during COVID, during 2020, all that got messed up. We got basically forbidden to gather together, where we had to meet outside. I know this church did drive-in services. Others did live stream services. And those were good. Those were needed during that time. But it just didn't feel the same. It just didn't feel like you're really going to church. It's hard to take the offering up when you're sitting in your car. It's hard to have an altar service when everybody's seated at home. The first sermon I preached was for a school assignment, and was home and had to give it. I think it was a 10-minute sermon, and I was struggling to get enough material for 10 minutes. And I preached to my parents, my brother, the sound man, the guy that was running the live stream, and maybe one other person. And that was really difficult to do. It's actually easier preaching with two people than empty pews. So it was those times were needed. Those times we had to adapt to that. But the first time we gathered back in church, the first time we came back to church, it felt like it was a refreshing time. We got to see everybody. We got to be with people. And God knew that, and He wants us to be together. Because one of the first signs of spiritual problems is when people start missing church. During that time, it was easier for people to make their escape, their exit plan from church. Well, we haven't been to church. We just haven't drive-in service, or we've been listening online. Well, we can keep doing this. We can stay home, and we don't have to come back to church. Well, God meant for us to be together. God meant for us to to gather together, and we're going to confuse our younger generation. Well, if we don't have to go to church this Sunday, but we may go to church next Sunday, but we are not really consistent. If we go, it's okay. If we don't, it's probably not going to hurt anything. But actually, it is going to hurt something. It's going to confuse our kids and the younger generation to see, well, church isn't as important. Church isn't something that we should do. It's something that's an option, but church is not an option. It made it easier for people to stop coming to church. When you become inconsistent with your church attendance, it makes it easier for the devil to fight you. When the devil is fighting you, the best thing is to do is not skip church, but to be with those that are sold out for God. We need to be consistent with our church attendance. These are just a few things that we must not lose if we wish to pass this on to the next generation. Joshua set up those memorials to show the future generation what God had done for them. He had parted the water for them so they could cross over. He gave them victory after victory in the land of Canaan. They didn't want their children to forget what God had done for them. For us, as our responsibility, what should we be doing in our day? Though we do not have a literal pile of stones that we can set up to remember what God has done, we can live our lives as close as we can to God and in His will, and we can show others that this is the right way. Do not let the next generation grow up without any thought of God and what He has done for you. Share it and proclaim it. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Be consistent in your walk with Him so others will see the right way to go. Let's be consistent. Let's not treat this lightly. This deals with eternity. This is something that if we don't do the right thing during this life, there's never ever going to be another chance to make it right. This is our time to live right. This is our time to live consecrated to Him, and so that we can show others the right path, the right way, that holiness is the right way, being a Christian is the right way, and we can do it in love. We can do it in patience, as those that are learning, those that are at new experience this, as our children are growing up. Let us not be just haphazard about being a Christian or coming to church or doing all the things that are required or we need to do as Christians. Help us to be consistent and to be sold out for God. So let's stand for dismissal prayer this morning. Let's think on these things as we are going about our day today. I'll have Alan dismiss us in prayer this morning.